Amen. Glory to God. All right. If you have your Bible, turn now to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, 6. And as we have done with this series, I'm going to need you to turn to another passage of scripture, John chapter 1. Isaiah 9, verse 6. And then we're going to look at John chapter 1 here in a moment. So when you find Isaiah 9, 6, I'd like for you to stand as we read the word of God today. Isaiah 9, 6. I'd really like for you all to read this aloud with me today. I think we've had it quite a few times, so I think we've memorized it by now. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Amen. Lord, would you just move in a mighty way today in this service? Would you have your way in our lives? Just we think about the fact that you are our everlasting Father. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to be our everlasting Father, the Father of eternity. May you have your will and way as we go into your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I've got a question. If you have a father, please raise your hand. Everybody's supposed to raise their hand. Okay. Everybody's got a father. Okay. Now I want for you a moment to think about your father. Because the question today I'm asking is not so much if you have a father. The question that I want us to get into is, what kind of father do you have, or what kind of father did you have? Now, for some of you, that answer, okay, what kind of father do you have or did you have, that's a pleasure to answer, okay, for some of you. I'm going to show you the most recent picture that I have of my dad. All right, so here we are. This was done at Thanksgiving. My dad is the old man over here, if you didn't know. Okay, he just turned 60 years old. He is not photogenic. He can't stand taking pictures. But my dad is a good man. He's a hard worker, great provider. If you can tell him the picture, no, I don't know if you can. He doesn't smile a lot. He's a pretty serious guy, stern guy. But there's a lot of different unique things about him. Like, he loves small track racing. He's not so big into the professional as he is the small track. He loves Christmas inflatable decorations. It's crazy when you go to his house now at this time of year. He's got about 25 inflatable Christmas decorations across the yard, and he loves it. And every year he goes to Lowe's at the end of Christmas and he buys a new one. Okay, so there's something added every year. He loves his iPad, and he loves going to the grocery store. And he's a good pastor too, by the way. Very faithful to the churches that he's been a part of. He's only pastored two churches in over 25 years. And the one that he's at now, he's been at for 16 years. He's not the most loving guy, but he loves. You know what I mean? In his own way. He's not a very touchy-feely, emotional guy either, but he cares. That's my dad. Now, some of you could say, like I did today, that it's a pleasure to talk about your father. Some of you, you know, thinking about your father, it may not be the same story. It may be a painful response because you say, I don't have a father. And I'll go back to you and say, well, yes, you do. You have a father, whether or not you claim him in your life or not. You do. Maybe you don't want to claim your father. You don't like your father, love your father as much because maybe he's let you down before. Or maybe you have a father who wasn't around very much, or maybe he did some pretty bad stuff to you or to your family, and you don't want to give him any credit. You know, that's fine, I guess, but he's still your father. Or maybe you have a father who's in the picture, but it's painful to talk about him because you don't like him, or you struggle to love him because maybe he's been mean to you in the past, or maybe he's rude, or maybe he's annoyed, or maybe he said things that hurt. And so you say, well, I'm not very close to my father because we don't see things on the same level. Or maybe you're just like me, and you know, you have some good things to say about your dad, but deep down, you know, the truth, as good as the things that you think of and you can say about your father, he's still an imperfect man, isn't he? Right? How many dads do we have in the room today? Fathers, do we have in the room? Okay. Would you admit today with me that as a father, you are an imperfect father? Okay. We sin, we fall short, and sometimes, as hard as it may be, you know, you've got to be able to give dad some grace, right? give them a little bit of room, because once you become a parent, you'll understand what I mean. Now, when Tara and I got married, 9 years ago, by the way, this coming Thursday, thank you. Oh, thank you. Yes, it's been a battle, but I have overcome. When we got married, we hoped one day that we would have children, and we waited a little while before God blessed us with Micah. But 3 years after marriage, we had Micah. And then a couple years after that, we had Malachi. And I'll tell you, we've been blessed with two very handsome and crazy and sweet little boys. And as a father, I did some things, you know, when they were born. Like, I made some promises to myself as a parent that I haven't kept so well. Like, a few things that I promised when I saw them come into the world. You know, like, you got to be careful with these nevers. But I remember promising myself, I'd never make them do something extracurricular if they didn't want to. You know what I mean? Like, I'm talking about, like, if they don't want to do it if it's something that's not going to matter between this and eternity, you know, if it's something they don't really want to do, no matter how talented they may be or good at it, I am not going to be that guy that says, you must do this, you must do that. I can't do that. Okay? Because I want them to enjoy what they do. So Micah enjoys just two sports. Micah enjoys soccer and baseball. Mally enjoys playing anything with a ball. Okay, so at sometimes he looks like he's a football player, sometimes he looks like he's a golfer, sometimes he looks like a hockey player, sometimes he'd rather be the ball. Okay, Mally enjoys anything with a ball. But again, I promise that I would not push them, you know, over push them to do anything they're not interested in. Something else I promise, that I would let them just be themselves. And as long as what I see, you know, is healthy and righteous to the Lord, that's good. But I don't want them to think that they have to be fake. You get what I'm saying? Or they have to be someone that God didn't want them to be. I've also promised myself as a parent that I wouldn't over-pastor them, you know, or be the over-preacher, you know, at the home. I want them to be in church. You get what I'm saying? I want them to be in church, but, you know, don't stone me. But they don't have to be here every time the doors are open. You get what I'm saying? I was a pastor's child, and I know what that's like. Okay, I don't want them to resent what we have as a fellowship. I don't want them to say, well, Dad's got a meeting, I got to go with him to that meeting. You get what I'm saying? And just because I'm a preacher doesn't mean they have to be one either. That's something else that I want to instill. Now, I want them to love the church. I want them to be a part. I want them to love their Bible, and I want them to love prayer, and I want them to come to know Christ. But just because they don't want to follow in Dad's footsteps, hey, that's fine with me. And then there's parenting promises. You know, like, I promise that I won't get so angry that I respond to my child out of anger. You ever made that promise before? You know, like, spank or grab or push or kick or hurt them, because I'm not supposed to do that out of anger, because when I'm angry, I could hurt them. You know what I'm saying? I've tried to make that promise, and I promised myself that I would not yell at them or scream at them or say demeaning things to them. And as parents, you know, I'd like to say that I've kept my promises, but you know what? 3 days after the hospital, we kept the promises, and we got home, everything changed. Because that cute little child, I'm going to show you a couple of pictures. I used to hold Micah like a football, okay? That's Micah. Okay, that's day one. And I'm like, yes, I promise I'm going to love you, and I'm going to be the best dad ever. You should have saw us a couple of days later when we got home. And he's like, ah! You know, and all these things coming out of his body that I didn't know were there. And then the same thing with Malachi. I did the same thing. Here's a picture. Now, Malachi is just a month old. That's what Malachi always looks like. Okay? That face. But remember, you know, that you make these promises and you're trying to be the perfect parent. It just doesn't happen that way. The truth about me comes out. You know, I'm not the perfect dad, and I'm not a great father. And there are days where I wish that I could do some of the things that have happened a long way over again, like last spring during baseball. Remember that promise that I would never push my child to do something they didn't want to do? I was coaching a 4 to 6 year old team. By the way, Micah loved it. Okay, he loved it. But if I don't know if you know this or not, but I'm competitive. And I hate losing, because there's no joy in losing. And I was told like this a million times from my wife, from Jody and Zon Morse, and from God, It's just a game to those children. They are 4 years old, 5 years old, 6 years old. They don't understand a lot about what's going on. And so don't you kill the fun with your over-competitiveness. And I wish I could say I listened to my wife and I listened to Jody and Zahn and I even listened to Sean, who's more competitive than I am. And he tried to pull me aside. And I wish I could say I listened to God, but I didn't. Because I'll tell you this, 4 to 6 years old, they do care if they win or lose. You've never been the head coach before. But listen, you go out into the game and they ask you the question, who won the game? And you say, the other team did. Their countenance changes for about a second and then they start asking for snacks. But they do care. They do care. Well, in one game particularly, Micah had struck out like beforehand. And I can tell when Micah's ready to play, Micah will hit the ball. But if Micah don't give a rip, he's not going to try. And I noticed that last strikeout, he didn't try. So he comes onto the field and I'm like, Micah, can try a little harder next time. Listen, we're trying to win the game here. And Micah looks at me and he starts to whine a little bit and he's like, I got to go potty. And I was like, his net's not in this game. And he's like, Daddy, why don't they hit me the ball? Cause he's in the field. You know how it is in Little League. They hit the ball and everybody goes after it. And Micah didn't get the ball. Then later on, he's like, look, a butterfly. You know, he's not paying attention at all to the game. He's not focused in the game. And Micah didn't get it. And this is what I did. I broke my promise and I made him keep playing. You know what I should have done? Because he was 4, I should have just sat him down and said, it's all right. You know, you've been in preschool all day. You're tired. You don't need to be out here for an hour. You know, after that, it's okay if you're tired. That he was 4, just a babe. And instead of being proud of him because he had a hit earlier in the night, I kind of ruined that with my bad attitude. We won the game, by the way. but I felt like I'd lost my son. You know, thankfully, Michael wanted to play that next afternoon again. Whew, such grace, right? And in that moment, I ended up doing something I promised myself I wouldn't do. I pushed him to do something that he didn't care to do. And then just 2 weeks ago, Malachi, I'm being transparent with you this morning. Sunday mornings at my house are not like, hallelujah, it's Sunday. Sunday mornings are very stressful in my house. They're not supposed to be. They just are. Because we're trying to get the boys ready. We're trying to get them dressed, fed. Tara takes an hour to get ready every Sunday morning. And so I'm nervous about the sermon. I'm looking over. I'm making sure it's right on. I'm satisfied. But nothing's working out. Just 2 weeks ago. And Malachi woke up in his mood. Okay, woke up in this mood. And we put breakfast out for him. And he all of a sudden at 2:30 decides, I don't want to feed myself today. And he's like, feed me, Daddy. And I said, son, I've got to get ready. You've got to get ready. No. And I said, you do it, Mally. Mally does it today. And Mally goes, no. And so I ignore him. And I go on about my business. Well, it's time for him to get a bath. And I say, let's go, son. We got to get ready for church. We got to get ready. We got to get dressed. Mally says, no, Daddy, do it. And I said, Malachi, come on right now. We have to get ready. We have to go to church. I can't be late. I'm the preacher. Come on. We've got to go. And Malachi looks at me dead on and he goes, no. And I look at him and I say, at the point, at that moment, I have reached my limit. I say, son, if you say no one more time, you're going to get it, whatever that means. He looks at me. And he goes, no. The wrath of God came out of my fingers and my hands. I grabbed him. I spanked him like none other. And I hated the whole thing. I spanked him. I said, you are going to do what I say. I pick him up and I say, son, we have to get ready for church. You have to eat your own breakfast. Now get in the shower. And the whole time, Micah's over there looking. And I look at Micah and I said, get in the shower. Yes, sir. He gets right in. Mally gets his bath and then he gets dressed. And then the next thing I know, I go into the living room and there's Malachi, tears in his eyes, eating his egg and his French toast all over breakfast. But thankfully, after that, you know, I responded out of anger, like I'd promised myself I would not do. I popped him good. Like I said, you know, out of anger. It's not good when I'm angry, okay, because it doesn't sound too good. It doesn't look too good either. And then Malachi let me play with him later that day, like he forgot about it. That's grace, isn't it? Fatherhood's hard. We're bad at it sometimes. And we fail and we make mistakes and we sin. If we were honest, We have a really hard time looking in Isaiah 9:6 today and seeing that Jesus is our everlasting Father, because our feelings oftentimes, okay, are towards God are a lot of times based on how we were treated as children and how we look at our dads. Now, there's a major, major difference, folks. But I've tested children this weekend, and I've tested teenagers this weekend, and I've even asked some adults this weekend the same question. Do you think that your relationship with God or your view of God reflects how you treated or love your father or care for your father? And every single time, it's been an answer of yes. I used to, if I were not saved, if I didn't know Jesus now, but my view of God has been tainted a bit by the way that I look at my father. In Isaiah's day, in the time that this passage was written, some 700 years before Jesus, Israel found themselves in a pretty hopeless situation, discouraging situation, and you can't feel but so bad for them, because they had what they had coming to them anyways, because they had rebelled against the Lord. And one part of this book I find interesting is how the Lord describes His children, especially in chapter 1, verse 2, when God says of them, "I have nourished my children." I'm the Father. And I've nourished my children, and I've cared for my children Israel. I've brought them up. I've delivered them. I've rescued them. I've made them into a great nation. I've given them victory. And now, God says, they've rebelled against me. A father says that of his children. The children know that of themselves and of the father. And God says, they've forsaken me. They declared their independence. Their lack of need for me. They don't care for me. They have no regard or reverence towards their father. And God, being just and holy and righteous in His word, God had reached His limit. And He had had enough. And so He says, okay, you want to do what you want to do? You want to act like orphans? You want to act like that you're illegitimate children? Judgment's going to come. Wrath is going to come. Your sins are not going to go unaccounted for. And they would be defeated. Israel would be defeated by pagans. And that, listen folks, that's not how it was supposed to be, okay? Like, they're supposed to be honoring God. They're supposed to be worshiping God. They're supposed to be doing as we learned in Sunday school today, taking heed to the word of the Lord. And they're not doing that. Instead, they're defeated by a terrible pagan and mighty army in Assyria. And Isaiah prophesied, we're sinful people. We're unholy people. We're corrupt people. We've acted as if we had no father. We deserve everything that's coming our way. And do you know what? If we felt of God like we did our earthly fathers, or like we do our earthly fathers, if we tried to equalize our earthly father with our eternal father, then we would expect God to react just as I did two Sundays ago towards my son. You know that? We would expect, if God were like our earthly fathers, we would expect that we would be punished, that God would treat us as we should have been treated in our rebellion. We would expect God to be vengeful. We would expect God to be unloving or unmerciful or punishing or harsh or angry. But listen, this is the message of Isaiah. The Lord still loves His children. That's the hope in this book. The Lord chastises, and listen, there's a big difference between punishment and chastisement. Okay? When you chastise somebody, that means He's correcting you, He's convicting you, He's even allowing you to go through a rough moment, a valley, so to speak, some pain, some hardship, so that our attention and our worship is brought back to Him. And the prophet Isaiah declares, yes, we are sinful, we are far from God, but I'm still going to reach you. God's going to save you. God's going to come down and God's going to be with us. And Isaiah says He shall be called Everlasting Father. Now, what does that mean? Because He's ultimately talking about Jesus. It's what you would call a great and marvelous biblical marvel. How could God the Son be called Father? How is that possible? Charles Spurgeon, 1800s pastor and theologian, he said it was a marvel that He who was an infant should at the same time be infinite. He who was the man of sorrows should also be God over all, blessed forever. And that He who is the divine Trinity, also called the Son, should nevertheless be correctly called the Everlasting Father. That's so hard, folks, to wrap our minds around. That the Son could be called the Father. I'll tell you why it's hard. Because we can't figure God completely out. You should never think for a second that you'll understand him at first glance or even at a casual glance. You've got to get deep into pursuit of God to find out that this is not just merely a description of Christ that says he is like a father, but it speaks that he is the eternal father, his foreverness. In Hebrew, that phrase means, and I want you to remember this, the phrase everlasting father means father of eternity. That's what it means. This speaks of his person, folks. That's what it talks about. This speaks of his possession of eternity, his position of lordship, his reign as a part of the triune Godhead. It speaks of his purpose, of his coming. It's all there. He's our everlasting Father. And what I want to do this morning, this evening, is I want to talk about how God is with us as our everlasting Father. And here's what I need you to do this morning and tonight, because I'm going to finish the message tonight. But this morning, I need you to do this. I need to clear your mind of your earthly father for this message, because in all honesty, there's very little comparison. Okay? It's not fair to your dad. It's not fair to my dad. It's not fair to you as a father. It's hard, I know, because we sometimes view God to be like our own, but I mean, it's hard to imagine a father without thinking about your own. It's hard to look at one father and not think positively or negatively about your own. So I want for your moment to think about God the Father. Okay? Jesus being the everlasting Father. And then I want you to look at John chapter 1 for a moment. Because if there was ever a passage that spoke of Jesus being our everlasting Father, it's this one. Okay, John chapter 1. I want to read to you just briefly, John 1 verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to make one point, and then we're going to celebrate some baptisms today. Amen? Amen. It says, in the beginning, John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Look at verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus is our everlasting Father. One point I want to make to you this morning. Jesus, our everlasting Father, means that he is personally God. You got that? He is personally Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, is personally God. It's who he is in every way. Can you believe that today? And do you know that today? And do you realize today that Jesus Christ, the one that we celebrate coming into the world, is God? Do you believe that? That Jesus is God, eternally God. So it says in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Everybody say, Word. In the beginning was the Word. What does it mean when John wrote, in the beginning was the Word? This word for word in Greek is the word logos. Everybody say, logos. L-O-G-O-S. That's logos, okay? You know what that means? That word means the powerful revelation of Creator God. Okay? So I'm gonna make this real simple for you, okay? Polk County, North Carolina terms. Jesus is God revealed. That's it. In the beginning was Jesus, God revealed. You want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus, who is God revealed. Jesus is God in human flesh. So here's what John is saying. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus is God. Calling Jesus Word is like calling him everlasting Father. It says in the beginning was the Word, okay? It doesn't say in the beginning God created the Word, all right? It doesn't say in the beginning God created Jesus. It says what? In the beginning, the revealing of God was with God and is God. He was with God in the beginning. It means that Jesus has been with God before the creation and foundation of this world. Okay? It means that Jesus has been with God and is God and has existed always as God, which means Jesus has no creator. Okay? He has no originator. He has no author. He has no human hand or human mind who thought him up and put him onto these pages. He has always been. He always will be God. Jesus is simply the great I am in flesh. This verse could easily be translated. In the beginning was the Word, is the Word, and always will be the Word. Okay. Jesus is personally God, eternally God. Before the world was made, before it was spoken into existence, Jesus is. So let's get something straight here today. Jesus may have been born in Bethlehem, but Bethlehem was not his beginning. Okay? Before there was ever a drop of water on the earth, Jesus is. Okay, before there was ever a single ray that came off of the sun, Jesus is. Before you or I or any created thing ever breathed a breath, okay, out of our nostrils, there was and is Jesus and always will be Jesus. This is what I need you to get. Jesus was not plan B. Amen. Jesus was always the plan. Okay, I think we forget that. You know, we have plan B's. We change our plans to accommodate for mistakes, right? We change our plans to make up for flaws, for mess ups, for problems. I used to do it all the time when I was a youth minister. Something didn't go right, we fixed it. We had a plan B. Okay, I've had to do it before with my own kids, okay? Something didn't go as planned, so we fixed it. I've had to do it before with my wife, at the college I teach in, sometimes in the pulpit. There sometimes is a plan B. But the plan B is there in preparation that plan A doesn't work. Let me say this today. Jesus has always been plan A. Amen. He's always been the original plan. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. His eternal person is God. He's eternally, essentially, equally God in person. Verse says, and the Word was God. Those four words, the Word was God. That simple yet profound statement is perhaps the greatest statement ever made in support of Jesus being God in the scripture. Everybody has their own definition of Jesus. It doesn't matter who you ask. You just ask away, who is Jesus? And everybody's got some sort of answer towards that, okay? The Buddhists, they teach that Jesus was not God, but he was an enlightened man like the Buddha. Christian Science founder Mary Eddie Baker, she flatly stated, Jesus is not God. The Muslims say that he was a prophet, a manifestation of God, but he is inferior to Muhammad. But what do you say? What do you say? And better yet, what does God say about Jesus? All right, this in my hands, okay, is the very breath of God on pages, folks, okay? So the Word of God, inspired, spoken by God, delivered by God, handed down to man to give to lost and sinful men. What this book says is what God has said, amen? Okay, so, and God's Word says that Jesus is God. God's Word says that the Father God and Jesus was God. In Hebrews 1:8, God said of the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The Father was pleased with His Son when He was baptized, signifying the beginning of His mission and ministry and purpose on earth. When Jesus was transfigured in the book of Mark and in Matthew 17, the Father said the same thing of Jesus. Listen to Him. I am well pleased. But He also put Him above Moses and Elijah on the mountain. Why? Because He was God. He was who the prophets preached about, prophesied about, proclaimed on the earth to be the coming salvation. Who better could give a testimony of Jesus than God Himself? In Mark chapter 1 and Luke chapter 4, the demons out of hell said that Jesus was the Son of God. Demons said that. Devils said that. Scripture records even Jesus saying that He Himself was and is God. Now listen, I claim to be all kinds of things to a lot of different people over my life. I'm a son to my parents. I'm a brother to my brothers. I'm the husband to my wife, the father to my children, the pastor of this church, a coach to baseball and basketball teams, a student to my professors, a professor to my students, a writer, a teacher, a preacher, a friend. I like to think at times I'm an athlete until people like Chris Phipps and Aaron Adams knock my basketball out of the hoop and take the game over for themselves. I'm an avid UNC fan who is upset with their current schedule on Sunday afternoons, okay? I'm all kinds of things. I'm an ice cream eating, chips and dip, dipping, Dr. Pepper drinking, Chick-fil-A loving somebody. Okay, all these things are there. But I can never claim this. I can never say Peter's God. I can never say that. In this world, in the past, others have tried to earn deity. Some have tried to claim it. Nobody could live up to it. And then there's Jesus. The only one who could ever make such an absolute statement and say, I am. I am. Jesus could say that He is God because He is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Billy Graham once said, Jesus was not just another great religious teacher, nor was He another in a long line of individuals seeking spiritual truth. He was instead truth itself. He was God incarnate. In the beginning was the Word. And you read in 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father. Man, Christ is God, the Son of God, and man, high and lifted up, exalted above all peoples and nations and cultures and religions. He's to be worshipped as the eternal King of kings and Lord of lords, and as the Alpha. That means the beginning and the end, the Omega, the first and the last. And He's to be worshipped and adored and praised to the utmost. And when you put all these things together, the evidence is clear. Jesus was and is God. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in Him Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in Him." I cannot say as Jesus did that I and my Father are one. Can you? Because that's not true. Jesus could do that. I cannot say as Jesus did, "If you have seen me, then you know my Father. If you have seen me, you have seen my Father." I can't say those things, but Jesus can. When God sent Jesus into this world so long ago, thus fulfilling Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, He sent the one who is eternally and equally and essentially the very person of God who wanted to personally know you and me. That's why it says, "Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." It was in Luke's gospel that the angel said, "He is the Savior, Christ the Lord." Matthew said, "He is Emmanuel, God with us." As the Everlasting Father, He is personally the one true eternal God, personally given to you and me. God's gift of love, full of grace and truth, John 1:14 says, "The Word made flesh dwelling among us, the only begotten of the Father, and we beheld His glory." That's not just the message of Christmas, that's the message of the gospel. God with us. Our everlasting Father, the Father of eternity, the everlasting God and Savior of the world, Jesus. I know that you may not have had the perfect daddy here on earth, and I know that we as fathers, we make mistakes and sin and fall short. But for a moment, can you just rest in this for a moment? Can you rest in the fact that God sent His Son from everlasting to save you, to care for you, to be with you, to die for you, to redeem you? That's what Israel needed, folks. That's what we needed. They needed the everlasting Father to come down and to give them grace and love and truth and care and salvation. They needed God to personally come to earth and rule and reign, not in their kingdom alone, but in the kingdom of their hearts for eternity. And that's what you and I need every single moment of our lives. We need the everlasting Father to be with us, to care for us, to guide us, to save us. He's personally the everlasting God. But I need to ask you today, do you know Him personally? He is the personal, everlasting God, but do you know Him personally? You know what the greatest Christmas gift that you could ever receive would be? That'd be a personal relationship with the everlasting. To know Him as Savior and to know Him as Lord of your life. You know, we're fixing to have a baptism here in a moment. And we're going to get to celebrate the fact that people are walking with Jesus. They're professing Christ as Savior. They've given their lives to Jesus. They're believing in Jesus as their Savior. They're proclaiming that to their church family. They know Him personally. Do you? Do you? What I want to do today is I want to pray for you. We're going to go into an invitation time in which Sean's going to lead. Ask those baptism candidates to head back as we finish prayer. And then we're going to celebrate what God is doing. But if God is leading you to know Him personally, you've got an opportunity today to do just that. Let's pray. Lord, our God, I'm thankful that You are the everlasting God. There's so much more that I can't wait to share with these folks tonight about the fact that He is positionally God. And He is purposefully God. The fact that You did not have a plan B, but that Jesus was and is the plan. You wanted to redeem us. You wanted to save us because You knew us like a father knows their child. You knew, Lord, that we would need Your help. We knew, God, that on our own, We couldn't keep a right relationship with you. We needed the peace of God. We needed a relationship with God. We needed the salvation of God to reach down and come down to us. And I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are from everlasting. And in you we have everlasting life. I'm grateful today, Lord, that when I pray, I don't pray to a God that I made up. And I don't pray to a God that my mind could conceive. And I don't pray to a God that man just wrote down on a page because they wanted to make up a story. This is no story. This is truth. The truth is that God loves the world, that God has come to redeem the world, that God wants to save the world. And we have it right here in our hands. And many people in this room have it within their hearts. They know you personally because you are a personal, everlasting Father. But God, I want to pray today, as there may be some who don't know you personally, may you help them to rest in the fact that you are God, that you care, that you came for them, you bled for them, you died for them, you sent your son for them. And I love what Galatians says, at the appropriate time, at the right time, God sent his son to the world. At the right time. For in the fact that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the truth. That's the hope. That's the promise of Christmas. That's the promise of the gospel, Lord. And that's the promise for our lives. If we would just give them to Jesus, he'll save us. He'll redeem us. So Lord, in this invitation time, would you have your way in our hearts and our lives? Would you work? I pray today for those who cannot proclaim that Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior. I pray they'll give their heart to you right now. I pray for those today who may be struggling. They may feel like that they don't know you personally right now because they feel so distant from you. Help them to see that it's not that you're distant from them, but it may be that we're distant from you. So God, would you draw them to yourself today? Would you comfort them with your word? The best thing about hearing that he is the everlasting Father is the fact that his presence is always with us. Emmanuel, God is with us, is a promise. May we rest in that promise today. Glory to God. We praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen. You come if you need to today. Would you respond?